All right, let's turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Let's go ahead and read Mark chapter 6, verses 1 through 13, because we'll be looking at that tonight, and then we'll go ahead and pray after that. All right, Mark chapter 6. Then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house." Now he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit, teaching. And he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. Also he said to them, "In whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you, when you depart from there, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." So they went out and preached that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we just thank you and praise you for the opportunity to go over your word this evening. Thank you for our Lord. Thank you for his teaching, Father. I just pray, Father, that you would open our minds to receive your word this evening. Open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of thy law. Just pray, Father, that we would be receptive and receive your word with meekness. Give me wisdom as I teach. I would be faithful to your word. Just pray that we would receive it with meekness, the implanted word which is able to save our souls. Thank you, and just guide us this evening as we look closer into it, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're already in Mark chapter 6. It feels like we're going pretty fast through the book so far. But Mark, most of us recollect, but just a couple of review items. Of course, we know that John Mark, wrote the gospel according to Mark, traditionally under Peter's guidance, as he was serving with Peter in Rome. So far, we've been going over Jesus' ministry up to this point. Mark has been he's very to the point. He has, in some passages, he has included more details than other gospels, but some he has been very brief, very concise. So it's been a blessing to see the gospel from Mark's perspective as we've gone through it. We've seen how Jesus Christ has, well, we saw his baptism. We've seen over the last few chapters, we saw some teaching. Mark does not record as many parables and teachings as Matthew, for example, but he did include several teachings in Mark chapter 4. But just to review for the last chapter, you may recall that he healed the demoniac. He healed him over by the Sea of Galilee, and then he just came to the city and healed Jairus' daughter. So knowing that, we come here in chapter 6. We read that Jesus came out from there and came to his own country. Before we get into that, we're going to divide our passage tonight into two sections. First, we see that the Jews at Nazareth reject Christ's teaching the kingdom of God, verses 1 through 6. And then verses 7 through 13, we see how Jesus sent out his 12 disciples to preach the kingdom of God. So, Mark chapter 6, verse 1, I'll just read it again. Then he went out from there and came to his own country. and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. So, in the Gospel of Mark, this is the first time we see Jesus Christ coming to his own city, to Nazareth. However, if we look at the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 4, we see that Jesus had already come to his own town, to Nazareth. I won't go there for sake of time, but some of you may recall, when he came to Nazareth, he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and basically they rejected him so violently that they were going to stone him, you may recall. And they tried to stone, or I think they were actually going to push him over the cliff, but Jesus escaped from their hand. So that's, to our knowledge, that's where he left, where he last was with the city of Nazareth. But he comes back to them here in Mark chapter 6, and this is also recounted in Matthew and Luke. So here he comes and preaches the gospel in his own country, and we read that when the Sabbath had come, the day of rest, when the Jews all come together in the synagogue to hear the word of God, Jesus is preaching the word of God to them. However, so we see Jesus preaching the kingdom of God, but then we see their response in verses 2 through 3. 2b, we see, "And many hearing him were astonished, saying, 'Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?' So they were offended at him." So in the Gospel of Mark so far, we've had some people oppose Jesus. The Pharisees have opposed Christ. We've read, come across several instances where they've challenged him regarding the Sabbath, healing on the Sabbath. But here we see that the common people who hear Jesus' word reject him themselves. But it's interesting, as we look into it, what the town people of Nazareth are saying. So first of all, we notice, so many hearing him says they were astonished. And so we'll just note that. He says, well, before we say, look into what they say, we note they were astonished. You might almost say they were incredulous. They're saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands?" So they were not astonished in wonder, marveling at what God has done, but rather they were astonished in unbelief. They were incredulous. So they were asking, "Where did Jesus get these things?" And they point back to, like, "Well, we knew this guy when he was growing up." Says, "And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands?" Like, we knew this guy. How did he get all these things? They did not accept that he was preaching the kingdom of God, but rather approached him with unbelief. But anyway, I'll just go into it. He says, "Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" So they were offended at him. So first of all, there's a couple things. They say, "Is this not the carpenter?" It's interesting. I think Mark is the only one that says that Jesus was a carpenter. Now we know in other gospels that Jesus was the carpenter's son. Joseph, his father, was a carpenter. But I mean, it makes sense that Jesus, as the son of Joseph, would learn his father's trade, the carpenter. But I think the point here is Jesus was not a rabbi. In the strictest sense of the word, he did not go to school under the rabbis. He was not a learned man in the law, but he was a man of Nazareth. Now, we don't know all Jesus's childhood life. We know, of course, in Luke how he was in the temple, questioning the Pharisees there, questioning the teachers of the law, and he was great in wisdom. But as far as we know, he was not formally trained. So they were questioning him. "Is this not the carpenter?" And, of course, they reference his family as well, the son of Mary, and brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. "And are not his sisters here with us?" So they were just looking at his family and like, "Look, isn't this one of ours, one of our people? And he's teaching us like he has authority over us?" So that was why they were offended at him. And it's interesting when we read about his family and the rest of the Gospel of Mark. It's interesting that in Mark we had already come across his family a couple of other times. We read in chapter 3, verse 21, that when he was in his own house and he was teaching the people continually, he could not so much as eat bread. His own people went out to lay hold of him, and they said, "He is out of his mind," or "He is crazy." And we read later in chapter 3, verses 31 through 35, that his family came and were trying to get a hold of him. They sent out to him, calling him. So the impression we get during Jesus' ministry that his family, at the very minimum, didn't quite understand what his mission was, what God had called him to. We know from the Gospel of John that his mother ultimately believed him, but she didn't quite understand, it appears. And we read in John 7 that even his brothers did not believe him at this point. So this is the people of Nazareth. They see Jesus. They see his signs. Well, they've definitely heard of his signs and his teaching. And they see him in Nazareth, but they did not believe. And he says at the end, they were offended at him. He offended them. Or another way of saying it, they stumbled at him. He was a stumbling block to them, is kind of the root of the word. I think it's real interesting here that Jesus, they were offended at Jesus. We read, and it makes us think of Isaiah 53. We think how Jesus, or the suffering servant, was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. So he was not, he was rejected of men. He was not one whom men necessarily flocked to. So we read here that his own town people rejected him. We know even now that Jesus Christ and his message is a stumbling block to the Jews. For example, 1 Corinthians 1:23, Paul says, "But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness." Anyway, so Christ was a stumbling block to the Jews in his own town. They didn't believe him. So Jesus responds to them in verse 4. We read, well, he responds in three ways. Verse 4, he gives a statement. Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house." So you might almost say Jesus is giving them a little grace here that, and this is almost a proverb that's been handed down through the ages, that a prophet is not honored by his own familial people, his own family, on his own house. Then he goes on in verse 5. He says, "Now he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them." And I'll just stop there. That it's almost, to our minds, it's almost very surprising to see that Jesus Christ, who is God, very God, said he could not do many mighty works there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. But I think it's clear that he cannot do many mighty works there because of their unbelief, because they did not trust him, because they did not believe that he was God, very God. And really, as you look at through all the miracles, well, by far, I didn't do a comprehensive study of the miracles that Christ did, but by far the majority of them were for those who believed. For example, as we just read in chapter 5, Jairus came to Jesus begging him to come and heal his daughter, because he believed that Jesus could heal her and ultimately raise her from the dead. Of course, the woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years, she came behind him and touched his garment because she trusted and knew that Christ could make her well. And there's so many examples. Later in Mark, the Syrophoenician woman whose daughter had an unclean spirit, she came and begged him to heal her daughter. There's so many examples. But Jesus primarily did miracles for those that believed him and trusted him. So he did not do many mighty works there because they did not believe him. However, Mark clarifies that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. So there were, it seems maybe there were a few that had some small faith that believed him. But anyway, in verse 6 it says, "And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching." So Christ marveled at their unbelief. He marveled, I guess, in sorrow, I'd say, in compassion and sadness. When I was studying this, it made me think of how Jesus, right after the triumphal entry, when he came to the city of Jerusalem, he saw it and wept over it. So he marveled in sorrow of their unbelief. So he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. So he went about the rest of Galilee teaching the word of God to those who would hear it. And I was thinking, I came across John 15 when I was studying this about Jesus came. I'll just go ahead and read John 15, 22. Real quick, how Jesus, when he came and spoke, Jesus's words are the very things that, I'll go ahead and read it. "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, 'They hated me without a cause.'" So we see that the Jews ultimately rejected Jesus and hated him because of his word. So that ends our first point, that the Jews at Nazareth rejected our Lord. However, in the next section, we read how Christ sent out the 12 apostles, well, disciples at this point, to preach the kingdom of God to the villages around them. So if we go back to Mark 6, verse 7, we read that Jesus called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. So I'll stop there. This commission by Christ is recorded in all three of the Gospels. In Luke, we actually read that later on, he sent out 70 of the disciples to go out and teach and preach, basically giving them almost the same command. But anyway, and here in Mark 6, he calls the 12 disciples to himself and began to send them out two by two. Now, Mark doesn't say it at the beginning, but obviously the point was for them to go and preach the kingdom of God, preach that people should repent. That's clear that they did that in verse 12 of this chapter. That was the main purpose, but they were also to cast out demons and heal on those who were sick. So anyway, we see Christ's initial commands in verse 7, 7 through 9. He sent them out two by two, and I'll stop there that we, I guess, Christ sent them out two by two for support and accountability of each other. If you look at Ecclesiastes 4, I think we're all familiar with this. Ecclesiastes 4:9, Solomon writes that two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion, but woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. So this was a standard that Christ sent out, started here, and we see that later when the apostles went out on their missionary journeys. Paul took Barnabas at first, and then later on, he took Silas to accompany him and to support him in preaching the gospel and spreading the church. And, of course, that's our model today. And I think it's pretty obvious, but when Jesus sent the disciples out here, it is kind of their first mini mission, you might say, before he sends them out on the Great Commission to spread the gospel to all the nations. He doesn't say this in Mark, but in Matthew, he makes clear that they are to not go to the Samaritans or to the Gentiles, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So they are strictly speaking to the Jews in this missionary journey. So he called the 12 to himself and sent them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. So he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out. He also gave them power to heal diseases, as we'll look at later. And he gives them some commands here in verse 8 through 9. So he commanded them to travel lightly, basically. Take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper for their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. So travel lightly. They were only going through the immediate area. They were not traveling far, like Paul was on his missionary journey, but there was also, I think you might see it, say, a sense of urgency, and also a sense of trusting in God. Only take a staff for your travels. Don't take a bag to carry things. Don't take food. Don't take bread or money, because God is going to provide for you through those that house you. Don't take those things, because God will take care of you. He says in verse 9, they are to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. So, again, travel lightly. We don't know how long they were traveling, but it's probably reasonable to say it wasn't very long. I mean, we don't know exactly how long. So he commanded them to do this, travel lightly, take very little on their journey, just basically their clothes and their sandals, one pair of clothes that they're wearing. And then he also gives them commands on what they are to do while they teach and preach. Verse 10, he said to them, "In whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place." So that's his first command. So he gives a command for when you enter a house, stay there till you depart. And it seems that, and we read in Matthew, I think, I know Matthew, Christ calls them to whoever, like when you go into a house or go into a city, inquire who it and it is worthy and stay there till you come out. So I think the idea is Christ is calling his disciples to stay where they receive the kingdom of God, receive the gospel, because, and they will be hospitable to you. And as I was studying, I came across a perfect example of someone who did this to the apostles. In Acts 16, you can turn over there if you like, we read the example of Lydia, who, when Paul was traveling, gave hospitality to him and to his companions. So we know how Lydia was one of those who met for prayer by the riverside at Philippi, but she believed in the Lord. And so in verse 15, Luke says that when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. So I think that was a beautiful picture for those who receive the kingdom of God and believe it to provide housing and hospitality for those that preach the word. Anyway, I thought that was a beautiful picture there, an example of what Lydia did. So whenever you go into a household, stay there till you go out. And he says in verse 11, contrary to that, he says, or on the other hand, "And whoever will not receive you nor hear you, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." So here we read that whoever will not receive you, whoever will not hear the gospel of God, it's kind of like what the Jews at Nazareth did. They rejected the counsel of God. This is what you are to do. Go out into its streets and shake off the dust under your feet. Yes, these are those who reject the counsel of God for themselves and judge themselves unworthy of everlasting life. Acts 13, 46, that's what Paul and Barnabas did. So I'll come back to that passage in a minute. But when Paul says, our Lord says, "Shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them," the idea is to basically get rid of any semblance or any tie to these men whatsoever. They have rejected the word of God, and God has rejected them. There is a very good example of this in the Old Testament. If you want to turn to Nehemiah chapter 5 real quick. Nehemiah 5, this is when Nehemiah was dealing with oppression by the wealthy and the rulers in Israel who were basically enslaving the poor people of the land, and they were not letting them go. And Nehemiah confronted the rulers and basically charged them to restore the people, restore their lands. And if they would not, this is what Nehemiah did if they don't keep this oath. Nehemiah 5:13. Then I shook out the fold of my garment and said, so may God shake out each man from his house and from his property who does not perform this promise. Even thus may he be shaken out and emptied. And all the assembly said, amen, and praised the Lord. And then the people did according to this promise. So Christ was almost performing the same action. And Paul did this later on. If you turn to Acts 13, Paul performed this same action to the Jews in Antioch in Pisidia when they rejected the word of God for themselves. Acts 13, I'll start in verse 49. We read, and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. So we read that these principles applied also to the apostles preaching the kingdom of God. But anyway, we see Christ also said back in Mark, Assuredly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. He said this regarding Chorazin, Bethsaida in Matthew 11, because they rejected him. But just go real quick into this statement. We all know when we think of a very wicked city in the Bible, I mean, Sodom is probably one of the first that comes to our mind. And we often think, especially last month, of how our nation is unfortunately going that way. But Jesus Christ says here that for those who reject the counsel of God, who reject the word of God for themselves, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for that city that rejects our Lord Jesus Christ. I think another passage that came to mind was Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10:29, Jesus said, or the writer of Hebrews says, regarding those who reject the word of God, says, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be counted worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? So those who reject the word of God are truly trampling the Son of God and insulting the Spirit of grace. There's other passages we can look at, but that's what Jesus told his 12 disciples to do. So he commanded them to do these things. And we read in verses 12 through 13 that they went out and preached the kingdom of God. Verse 12 says, so they went out and preached that people should repent. They repeated the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the kingdom of God. This is what John the Baptist preached, and Christ came preaching after him in Mark 1. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent of your sins and live. And this was their main focus of their gospel, but they also performed signs in verse 13. We read that they cast out many demons, since Christ had given them power over unclean spirits. And they also anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. We read that, they cast out many demons because Christ had given them power. And we read that they anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. And it's interesting here. There's only one other place in Scripture where we read of men who are sick being healed and associated with being anointed with oil. Some of you probably already think of it, but in James 5, James gave the command to the church that if anyone among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So it's interesting that we see the disciples exercising this means, anointing with oil those who are sick and healing them, but we don't ever read of Christ doing that. Again, all these signs were, I guess, alongside the preaching of the word. The preaching of the gospel was why Christ sent them out. So, I guess, just coming into conclusion there. So, coming back to how the men at Nazareth received Christ and his teaching, I guess I would just challenge us to, when we receive the word of God, are we responding as the men of Nazareth? Are we responding in unbelief? Are we rejecting Christ? Do we believe his word? Christ must open our hearts to our Lord Jesus Christ, humble ourselves before him. As James says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Let us approach our Lord with meekness and humility. And we read how Christ sent forth his disciples now at this point, but he would also send them out later to all the nations at the Great Commission in Matthew 28. I would just challenge us, are we making disciples of all the nations? Are we preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God to those who are outside? It is not not that they are going to all love the word. In fact, we are promised that they won't. 1 Corinthians 1:18, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So just challenge us, myself included, that to abide in the word of God this week. But that being said, I'll just wrap up there. Are there any comments or questions?